Matthew 14 in your Bibles, please. And let's read, picking it up in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves from the wind, for the wind was contrary. Some of you that have been in that part of the country, maybe in Israel, and you went on the Sea of Galilee, Gennesaret there, it's shallow. Any shallow water lake, when there's some wind, it really gets choppy. Pick it in verse 25, please. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out with fear. Now, I thought about that right there. I mean, what did they do? I mean, did they cry like a girl or what? I mean, what did they do? Scream like a girl? I mean, I'm just wondering what they do. These are supposed to be men, right? And they cried out, and they thought they saw a spirit. I'm not quite sure. I used to fish a lot, fish commercially, and if I'd see somebody walking on water, I'd probably cry out too. Abandon the boat. Watch it carefully, verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him, said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And our Lord said, "Come," see? And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" If you'll notice, just before that, the Lord had fed the 5,000. Again, if you have been to the Holy Land, you've been in that site of which they say is a site. It's amazing when you go to those part of the country, they'll say, "This is where the Lord was born. This is where this happened. That's where that happened." We're not sure if all of that took place, but it seems to me with the feeding of 5,000, preacher, it seems right for me, because it's a big amphitheater in the hillside. And I could see, as I stood, I preached there, in fact, and I looked, I could see where you could visualize thousands of people. Well, the Bible says 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. If they're Baptists, I figured out around 20,000, right? Because we got big families, right? So could have been feeding of 20,000 people. And when he finished that, the Lord always was worried about the details. He said, "I'm going yonder and pray. I want y'all to get in the boat and go on the other side, while I send the multitude away." Now, he'd already fed them right from the loaves and fishes. What an unbelievable miracle. Because you understand that that little bit can't go far. And the only thing I could figure out, preacher, is every time they ran out. They had to run out, sir. They had a basket full. They couldn't carry enough for it. This is my interpretation, is that they had a basket and they went around. When they ran out, they had to go back to the source of the blessing. And sometimes we miss that sometimes. We're more impressed with the blessing than the source of the blessing. And we've got to be impressed with the source of the blessing. And so all of a sudden, there he is praying, they're out. And of course, we just read where the sea was boisterous. And then Peter said, you know, the guy that's always out front, always doing something, cut off Malchus's ear, always out front, sometimes impetuous, sometimes, you know, open mouth, insert foot, but bless God, at least he was doing something. He wasn't a back of the crowd or the guy. He was out front. He said, "Lord, bid me to come to thee." And our Lord said, "Come." I want to speak to you on that subject. Jesus says, "Come." I don't care who you are in this room. The Lord wants you to come. And I can assure you one thing, if you're not saved and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, and you have never come into conviction of your sin, and you understand if you died in your sin, you'd go to hell and burn forever and ever and ever, Jesus said, "Come." I want you to notice, please, if you would, Jesus said to Peter, come. Notice in verse 28, Peter answered and said, Lord, bid me to come to thee. And Jesus said, come. It also said in the Bible, Jesus said, you will not come unto me that you may have life. Preacher, down through the Bible, if you, again, we'd study the valleys, but if you study that word come, how many times the Lord said come, and he said ye will not. It didn't say that you cannot. It said ye will not. You will not come unto me that you might have life. The truth of the matter is, we got a bunch of proud individuals who believe that they're going to go to heaven because they're so good, instead of understanding we're wicked sinners and we need to come to Christ. And Jesus said, come. That's all you have to do. It's not hard, preacher. We try to make it hard and put obstacles in front of salvation, but salvation is not hard. Jesus said, come. Peter was more interested in being with Jesus than anything else than being in that boat. And Peter stepped out by faith, and Jesus said, come. Our Lord's invitation to all is to come. And all down through the Bible talks about, and Jesus said, come. Now, I think it's interesting that he walked out far enough to shout to shut the doubter's mouth, but then he sank deep enough to shut his own mouth about bragging. But at least he got out of the boat. And I know a lot of Christians never get out of the boat, and there's a lot of sinners that'll end up in hell because they never got out of the boat and said, come, as Jesus said. So Peter wanted a miracle in his life, and some of you in this room need a miracle in your life. Let me tell you what being born again is. It's a miracle in your life. I don't care who you are. If you think about it for just a moment, that if right now somebody was a drop dead in this, we checked his pulse, no pulse, EMTs check him out, no pulse, and we raised him from the dead, this church would absolutely be... they would be dumbfounded, like, what happened? Excuse me, every time you have somebody saved by the grace of God, it's like a resurrection. He that was dead is now alive. It's like a resurrection. You ought to be excited about that and pumped up about that, that somebody that was dead in trespass and sin is now made alive. I'm simply saying that we all need a miracle in our life, and some of us have experienced that miracle in our life by being born again. But if you notice that when he began to trust himself, he began to sink. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus will bring peace to your storm. He know he forgot about Matthew 8:27, where Jesus said, peace be still, the storm, that storm would... Are you with me now? You know, I thought it was interesting. Look at verse 32 of the scripture we just read. Look at that. After he grabbed Peter, pulled Peter up, and they entered into the boat, look what the book says. It says, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Hey, look at me. I'm not being ugly. Some of you are not in the ship. That's why your life is all turmoil. You're always fighting. You're not understanding what's going on. You're confused with life. You're confused about everything that's going on in the world. All you need to do is come in the ship. And Jesus said, come. You get in the ship, and he'll still the storm in your life. You listen to me carefully, folks. I was living a life that was unbelievably wicked. And when Jesus Christ saved me, he stilled that stuff in my life. Now, since I've been saved, I've gone through storms. But as I said this morning, I know he's always in the storm with me. And when he's with me, he can still the storm in my life. While my heart and life is raging in a storm, he can say, peace be still. And I've been at times where I couldn't even talk. Couldn't even pray. Wondering, how in God's name can I get through this? And you know, all I did was I had to be quiet for a little while. And I can hear that still, small voice. Peace be still. And so I don't care who you are in this room. Jesus said, come. And many need that miracle in life. Come, old troubled one. Come, old drug addict. I don't care what you're in. I don't care what your sin is. Come. I don't care if you're a dope addict. I don't care if you're a fornicator or adulterer. Jesus said, come. All down through the Bible, when I studied the Bible, Jesus had all of these sinners. He ran with sinners. He ran with them. They criticized him for it. But what he was trying to say is, come to me and I'll give you life. I don't care who you are. I don't care what kind of sin. You think about the scriptures, the old harlot woman. He said, come. There in John chapter 4, the woman had all those men shacking up with the one she was with that now. Been married 5 times. He just said, come, and she came. It doesn't matter where you at or what you've done. Jesus said, come, and if you'll come, he'll save you as sure as I'm standing here. Because he said, I don't care what's going on in your life. Jesus came to save sinners. Now, bless God, we don't have to disagree with that. If you just talk to me a little while, let me take the Bible. I prove that you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care if you're an alcoholic. I don't care how messed up you are. You come to Jesus and he'll save you. We got people that are mixed up in everything else. Preacher, what we have done now these years, the many years you've been here, I know you well enough to know that you stood in this pulpit and all you've done is waved your hand, said, don't go! Don't go to the world! Don't go to sin! You've done that. But now, preacher, some of them gone. Sometimes we're not turning around. They're coming back all messed up and tattooed up and pierced up and messed up and doped up and alcoholed up and fornicated up and messed up. Messed up! And we need to say, come. This is not a museum, folks. This is a hospital where the sick, the spiritually sick come, and those who have never been born again come and get saved, get turned around, and you can. I don't like to talk, you know, you had me come in and do my testimony, and I didn't give it all I could, and I won't. I just was a messed up dude, man. But I'm telling you right now, when that gospel was preached and I came and gave my heart to Jesus Christ, that's not getting under the fence. Our Christian school kids are getting under the fence. They know all the answers, but have never had a head-on collision with the Holy Ghost of God. They've never been convicted of their sin. How in the world are you going to get saved when you never got lost? We need to understand you need to be lost, and there's a miracle that needs to take place in your life. No wonder you're still living in wickedness. No wonder some of us are still living in sin, because you've never, ever came when Jesus said, come. It's simple as that. It's not a hard thing to do. He didn't make it hard. He made it simple. All down through the word. Come, all ye that labor. Do that study again. I asked you to do a study on valleys. Do a study on come through the Bible. Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What do you think he's talking about, preacher? It's not physical. He's talking about the burden of sin, the heavy laden of sin. He said, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Jesus comes. If you're laden with sin, he says, come. Listen what he says. I'll take it from you. You know, I talk about getting in that yoke with the Lord, and that's what he's asking to do. He'll do the heavy pulling. He'll always do the heavy lifting if we'll get in there with him, but you got to come to him. That's why he said, come unto me, all ye that labor. Isn't it amazing, the preacher all down through the word of God, Jesus is saying, come. Come those who are sick in sin, he's saying. Jesus is willing to give you rest, anyone, by faith, if you're just by faith. Listen to me carefully. Faith is not positive thinking, folks. It's obeying that book. And when the book says that you are a sinner and you will end up in hell if you reject the love of the Son of God, would you please listen to me? Do you understand the price that was paid for our sin? God's Son! God's Son! God wrapped in flesh died for our sins. Shed his blood, buried on the third day, rose again. The price that was paid. Preacher, for anybody to thumb their nose at that and say, deserve hell forever and ever. As much as there's eternal life in Jesus Christ, there's eternal death in hell. So we need to understand, and Jesus just said, come. How simple is that, preacher? Yeah. Right. It amazes some of you folks, some of you grandparents, you can ask your kids, you got some candy, come, they'll come for the candy. Jesus said, come for eternal life. You want to go to heaven? You want to spend eternity in heaven? All you have to do is come. You're burdened with sin, laden with sin? Come. Preacher, one thing that got me the day I got saved is when it was preached, the preacher began to preach on sin and started hitting sin. And I thought, man, he knows too much about me. I thought somebody had alerted him. But it's something about the Holy Spirit of God that will tell you and tell the preacher what to preach on. And I've hit enough stuff today that some of it hit somebody in this room. And if I didn't hit your sin, sin is still sin, and you know what sin is. It disappoints and breaks the heart of God, and is a transgression against the law. And I don't care who you are in this room, if you're lost and you're still in sin, you need to come, because Jesus said, come. And preacher, I'm telling you right now, when that preacher gave invitation and he kept saying, come, young man, come. come. And all of a sudden, folks were moving forward. I just looked up. I'd never been in a Baptist church in my life. But, buddy, I'll tell you what, it pierced my heart. Drinking, fighting, smoking dope, running around like a stinking wild man, playing ball, big athlete, thought everything was fine, everything was great. But there's one thing that was not settled in my life, and that matter was salvation. And when I heard it, I knew that if I didn't get this straight, I was going to end up in hell forever and ever. Preacher, I shiver at the times when I think about how close I've come to going to hell. A revolver stuck to the side of my head and said, "You hit him one more time and I'll splatter your brains all over this yard." I thought about this past week. Double barrel shotgun stuck in my gut. I knew the gun didn't have a safety on it. God's going to blow me in half. I thought about how many times I came so close to hell. And yet, when I came to that church, that preacher just said, "Come." How easy that was to do, and I'm certainly glad I did. My life was absolutely transformed because I obeyed when Jesus said, "Come." Listen to Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be wool." Hear it again, preacher. He's saying, "Come." Jesus said, "Come, let's talk about your problem." Preacher just mentioned it just a while ago. If God's in the middle of something, and how good is that? And he says, what the Lord said, "You come, let's sit this thing down. Let's talk about this. Let's reason together." And folks, anybody, if you got a half a brain, man, if you just were born with just a little bit of gray matter between your two ears, you've got to reason this thing out. That number one, he says, all you got to do is come and trust me, the ultimate sacrifice for your sin. There ain't but one person can die for your sins, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood is efficacious to cleanse you from all of your sin, and without the shedding blood, there is no remission of sin. And he said, "You come to me, I'll take you to heaven, and you can live with me forever and ever and ever. Or you can reject me, live your own life, live in sin, live wicked, and die and burn forever and ever. Come, let us reason together." Anybody with that much brain and that much conscience will come to him. Let's reason together. And I promise you, I'll make you white as snow. White like wool. To think, preacher, what I had done in my life, and that I understood Isaiah 1:18, that he would take my wicked, dirty life and clean it up, was beyond my comprehension. But that's what the book says, and all I had to do is come. Jesus said, "Let's talk about it." While you stand with blood dripping off your fingers, Apostle Paul, understanding that you are killing Christians. Can you imagine that? Now, this is my interpretation. You don't have to handle it. But I believe the reason the Lord saved Apostle Paul so he could save Christianity. Paul was getting all these Christians killed. He could have wiped out Christianity. God said, "Watch this. Because you know why? You can't show me one conversion like it in the Bible. There's something about the conversion of Apostle Paul that's like nothing else. Nobody else." And God said, "I can take that man so busy for the devil killing Christians, and if I can get him saved and use him in a good way, I could turn this place upside down." And Apostle Paul in the New Testament is what Moses is in the Old Testament. Gave us 13 books of the Bible. Everywhere that little humpback Jew went, he caused either revival or riot. Shooting a 2-foot flame out of his nose saying, "Bless God, repent or perish." And thank God for him. I'm just simply saying, there he was with blood dripping. Hey, Pilate. Blood dripping off your hands. Jesus said, "Come." All he had to do is come. Jesus would have saved him too. Think about all the people in the Bible that was stinking, messed up, far worse than any of us. Preacher, I know something. I really think I know. I don't know you people that well, but I think I know. I'm looking around. I don't think there's anybody that went around killing Christians. I've wanted to strangle a few as I pastored 40 years, but I know. Now, folks, listen carefully. You got to hear this. So if God would save a man like that, you don't think he'd save you? All you got to do is come. You're in jail? Come. You're a convict? Come. You're a jailbird? Got it loose? Out of jail now? Come. He said, "Let's sit down and reason together." That's all he wants to do. Come, old sinner friend. I promise you that he'll save you every time. If you come to God, he'll change your life forever. Some of you need to What we stopped doing some preachers, letting somebody give testimony. You did that, of course, with us recently and several. But it's good sometimes for our people to stand up, because sometimes our people don't know each other and where we came from. And boy, if they could hear those conversions and what you were before you were saved and what God did for you. The problem with that, preacher, is that some of our young people think that they got to have a testimony like ours to truly be saved, and that's not great. The greatest testimony you'll ever have is that I was born and raised in a Christian home by a Christian mom and dad that loved God with all their heart. And I knew at one point in my life, when I was 5 or 6 or 10, that I was going to hell and I trusted Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know this or not, but if a preacher's kid dies without Jesus Christ, they're going to go to hell forever. Doesn't matter where you are, what you are. It matters that you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Are you with me now? So it doesn't matter who. And I'm not quite as sure if you know this or not, but hell is hell. Doesn't matter if it's a wicked sinner that goes to hell or a clean sinner that goes to hell. A preacher's kid that goes to hell, hell is hell. We don't really get that sometimes. We don't really figure that out. But there's not degrees of hell. There's going to be. We're going to put this one in a nice place, because it wasn't as wicked as this guy was. Hell is hell. I'm simply saying that it's amazing that how God will change your life, and it's a good thing. Come here, boy. Come on up here. I like you. He's my buddy. We sat there and had a good time during preaching. I did and singing. You sing good too. Just stay with the congregation, little son. Trust me. You saved. Now you hear me well. That boy knows that he's saved, and he knows he's a sinner and got saved. And some of our Christian kids don't think that their life can change because they ain't ever been in that stuff. Trust me, they do. I've had even my grandkids ornery. You know, kids get ornery. He is too. I know he is. I already can see it. Ornery. But when they get saved, they start treating their brothers and sisters right, and treat their life changed, preacher, not as dramatically as some of us. No. Thank you, son. You better treat your sister right, boy. Look what he says in John 6:37. All the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Are y'all with me today? All these verses I'm using of come, Jesus said come. Come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. I don't care who you are, what you've done. You come to Jesus and say, I ain't. He never does that. We do that. He doesn't do that. Are y'all with me now? Here's this harlot that came in the middle of the day to fetch water. Women didn't come in the middle of the day to fetch water. They came early in the morning because of all their chores. She came in the middle of the day because no city women wanted to have anything to do with her, because she was a known harlot. Married 5 times, shacking up now. She came in the middle of the day. The Bible said Jesus was resting thus on the well. Check it out in John chapter 4. And he said, draw me some water. She said, well, I'm a Samaritan. What does a Jew have anything to do with a Samaritan dog like me? He said, I have water. If I give you, you'll never ever thirst again. Really? Lord, give me some of this water. Okay, I will. Go get your husband. See, preacher, we want to win people to Christ without bringing them to the point of understand they're a sinner. Yes, right. Go get your husband. Right. I don't have one. Thou hast rightly said you've been married to 5, and the one you're with now is not your husband. I perceive that thou art a prophet. And she came to him because he said, come. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't matter what you've done. How about the one, the harlot that they brought, and they said, right, you know, they were casting. They said, we caught her in the very act. And then the Lord just stooped down. He was writing, you know the scripture. He's writing in the dirt. I mean, what was he doing? Was he writing their names? You've been with her too. First of all, how did you catch her in the act? Where were you at? What were you doing? You got to read those scriptures, man. That's what God put them there. And how did you know so much about this situation? All of them. What, he's writing their names in the dirt, saying you were with her too. Maybe you're jealous that you were not with her this time. Come on, talk to me, folks. Then all of a sudden, they dropped the rocks. They walked away, and he said, where are thou accusers? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. She came to him. Folks, it's amazing what the Lord will do with anybody that will come to him. Preacher, when it says, I will in no wise cast out, that's a double negative. Of course, we're not trying to impress anybody here. The preacher probably used about that much Greek. I use about that much Greek, not a whole lot. Our King James Bible's good enough without the Greek. But sometimes you study word tense, it's a double negative, which means I will in no wise. I will in no wise, a double negative. Anytime the Lord emphasizes something like you, you know what I'm talking about. Jerry, what's your middle name, bro? Jerry Lee. Oh, Lord. Play a little piano too, don't you? Jerry Lee. When his mother said that, he perked up. When your mother, or when they tell you, don't you ever, I said don't you, they're emphasizing something.
Yes, sir. Come
on. Are you with me now? And that, when he said, I will in no wise cast you out, that's a double negative, preacher. He said, there is no way, absolutely impossible, if you'll come to me, no matter who you are, will I ever cast you away.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's some people in this room who ought to shout over that one. Amen. Some feel they have no hope. Preacher, there's not any sadder two words in the English language. There's no hope. When they walked into our room at the hospital and looked my precious, beautiful wife in the face, my first wife, and said, no hope. I just couldn't comprehend that. But could I say to you, I don't care what you've ever done, there's hope.
Yes.
All you got to do is come to him. For the Son of God has come to seek and to save that which is lost. But you will not come unto me that you might have life. That's a strange statement. Didn't say you can't. Said you will not. It's like a rebellious, I'll do it my way. It's amazing. I'm asking you today. And most of you are saved in here, but there's a few of you in here not saved. I can tell. I can tell when I preach. I preach a lot of places, 39 years every week of my life somewhere, and I can look across the congregation. I can tell who's saved. Say, oh, you can't. Pretty much. I might be wrong. And there's a lot of church people can put on a Christian face, but really not. You better understand that you had better come to a point in your life of understanding you're a sinner or you're never saved. I don't care what little prayer you ever prayed or what you ever done. You better make sure that you know that you know that you know. You don't gamble with your soul. Don't gamble with your soul. Will you come to him today? Nobody will force you. Nobody will twist your arm. You simply must come. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? He'll do with you for what you do with him today. And he says, come. I've read a story preaching, you probably read it before. Moody preached a message to his people and thousands of people there. He preached on what will you do with Jesus, who's called the Christ. And for some reason, he didn't give invitation. He said, I want you to go home and I want you to think about what I preached. And I'm asking you, what will you do with Jesus? I want you to come back next Sunday, and then I want you to answer that question for me. What will you do with Jesus? 1871, Chicago fire that night, that Sunday night after he dismissed them. Over 300 perished. Many of them were in that fire that he preached to Jerry. And Moody said, I would rather somebody cut my right hand off than to ever have people wait a week to make a decision for Jesus Christ. The book says today is the day of thy salvation. You can come to him today, but you just got to come. You got to be willing to come. Simple. Not embarrassing. Everybody in these pews that call themselves a member of this church will rejoice with you, because they had to do the same thing at some point in their life to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Could I say, he just simply says, come. Would you please come? Let him change your life forever. I could tell you about testimonies in my church of people so vile that would make the woman in John chapter 4 look like a Sunday school girl, that became choir members, soul winners, great people of our church, because Jesus absolutely turned them right side up. But all you have to do is come. So bow our heads in prayer, please. Father, it's simple. There's nothing to it. You've done it all for us. It's not hard to be saved. You did the hard work. You died for our sins. You shed your blood. The price that was paid is amazing. How in the world could we reject that? Dear God, I don't understand that. How anybody could hear this story and be lost and not come to Him. How simple. How wonderful that You can take a life and raise it from the dead, dead in trespasses and sin, and put life within. By the Holy Ghost of God coming, taking His residence in us because we have been born again. I pray, Lord, please, that one nearest hell will come today. There are folks in this room that need to respond. No embarrassment. Got to swallow your pride and come. I pray, Lord, they would today. I pray that You'd bless and help the invitation. Maybe there's some church members, maybe really never settled it. Maybe they need to come. Maybe just Christians need to pray that those that have not come yet would come to Jesus. I pray, Lord, please, that You'd bless the invitation only You can with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder if you're hearing, you say, preacher, there is no doubt in my mind. I know that I know that I know that I know 100% for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. I know that I've done what the Bible requires for a person to be saved. I know that I've done that, and thank God I have. Would you lift your hand right now? Don't lie in the house of God. Do not lie in the house of God. But I know that I know that I know that I know 100% for sure. Raise your hand. God bless you. May lower your hands. There's some of you who could not raise your hand, and I appreciate you being honest. You will never, ever get saved until you mix honesty with truth. Now, you got the truth today. Now, what you need to do is get honest with yourself. And if you'll get honest, you'll come. Because Jesus said, come.